We turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The great call of the gospel is a call out of ourselves, out of our sin and our wretchedness, our guilt and our fears. It is a call out of ourselves and into the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's so wonderful and glorious about the gospel. It is a call out of all that we are not into the glorious fullness of all that Christ is. Many of the problems that we encounter in the Christian life are a result of taking our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. It is looking around, looking to others, looking to ourselves, like Peter in the boat when he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink, was overwhelmed. And for many Christians, they can struggle through the Christian life because they have failed to really see, rest in, know more and more of all that Christ is meant to be to them. And so we've been looking in this series at Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. And we've looked at Christ as our righteousness, Christ as our peace, Christ as our joy, Christ our glory or boast. And now this morning we're going to be looking at Christ our life, that Christ is the very life of the believer. It is not that we just receive life on account of Christ, or we receive life through Christ. The life that we have, we know as believers, is a life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we have these expressions of being in the Lord and in Christ. Paul, in his very letters, 164 times, refers to the believer as someone in Christ, or he is in the Lord. In Romans 16 refers to Andronicus and Junius, who were in Christ before himself. So there was a time when they were out of Christ, then they were in Christ. And for Paul, there was a time when he stepped into Christ. And as Paul writes the Ephesian letter, he begins in the very first chapter, in the opening verses, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ." In Christ. So it is being put into him and being in Christ that there is opened up to us what are heavenly blessings, possessions we are to know and we are to enjoy as the Lord's people. Now, what we are touching on here is one of Paul's favourite themes, and it is that of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are one with him. Now, this is the very heart, this is the essence, this is the very soul, it is the secret of Paul's religion. This understanding of union with Christ, that we are joined together with him, and that we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what of this union? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. What of this union that the believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we must say it is a living union. It's a living union. Because Paul refers to that, yeah, "For I through the Lord died to the Lord that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. The life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The whole passage is about life, an explosion of life in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And so this union with Christ is a living union. Now, the believer isn't in Christ like tools are in the toolbox, or the shopping is in the shopping bag, or your children are in school or a family at night are in the house, or like we this morning are inside a church. It's not that kind of union. It's not being placed in someone in that sense. It is rather a living, vital, intimate union with Christ that involves a shared life. A shared life. It is something dynamic. There's something there. When we were driving to Crickowell last Sunday afternoon, I had to be at a meeting in Crickowell in the afternoon, and it was 2 o'clock, and I took the scenic route around Brecon thinking it'd be quieter. And we were all held up with somebody in the front who was just out for a scenic drive and taking his time and doing about 40 mile an hour over Storey Arms, and cars were risking life and limb trying to overtake. And we got to Brecon, and finally I'm behind him. I've never seen this make of car before. And on the back, I said to Gwen, well, look, that beats everything. Dynamic. Dynamic. So here's a little car puttering around. Dynamic. But that word dynamic comes from a Greek word, dunamis. And that's what Paul refers to about himself in Christ when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's dynamite. It's dunamis he is using. There's something that is alive and powerful and awesome that is at the core of my being. There is something of force, something that's active, something dynamic. And that's what it is to be a Christian. It is not just that we adhere to certain principles, or we attend certain services, or in certain ways we amend our lives. To be a Christian means that something has happened deep within us, that there has been something of the Spirit of God, where we have been joined together with Christ and we have been made alive. And Paul hints at that in this passage when he says there was an experience where he died to the law. And he's referring there to the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, the moral law. He's referring to how through the law he was brought to see that he was condemned. The law was expecting exactness, completeness. It was something rigorous, demanding. And I, no matter how well it, Paul says, I came to the law and the law condemned me. And I died in the place of the law. But it was the law, he says, in another place, like a schoolmaster. It brought me to Christ. Because I saw that here is one who has answered the law in every respect for myself. And by way of his active obedience, he fulfilled all the requirement of the law. And then in his passive obedience on the cross, he fulfilled all the punishment of the law. In every respect, Christ answered to the law on my behalf. And so through Christ and all that he has done, not in any way that I contribute towards, but he has done entirely and alone, I am set free from the law, its inflexible demands, its condemnation. I have died to the law. I'm alive now to Christ. And he refers to that in Romans chapter 7, doesn't he? Where he uses that very telling picture in Romans 7 of a husband and a wife. And he says, here's a husband. He's a perfectionist. He demands exactness. There are no allowances made at all for any imperfections. And it's living with somebody who is a perfectionist that demands exactness in every detail of life. And there's that sense of being married to somebody overbearing, over-exacting. There's no freedom, there's no love, there is no liberty. And Paul uses the illustrations in Romans 7. But what has happened, says Paul, well, death has been brought about. We have stepped out of that relationship. We are now related to Christ and joined to him as a bride to a bridegroom. And we are under his loving, tender care. And here is one who, although he has met all the demands of the law, and in himself is altogether lovely, yet in himself he is kind and tender and loving and caring. And Paul is saying, that is now my allegiance. It's to Christ. And why would I want Judaism when I have Jesus? Why would I want to be subject to the law in all its rigorous demands and condemnation when I am brought into newness of life? And Paul says, my relationship has changed. I don't live in fear of condemnation. We sing, don't we, the terrors of law and of God with me have nothing to do. Because Jesus' obedience and blood, they hide all my transgressions from view. And so Paul is saying here, I now live. I've been joined by way of a living union to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul again refers to that, but in Romans 6, doesn't he? Where he takes the picture of baptism. And of course, the Jews are insisting on circumcision, aren't they? They're saying it's not enough for these Gentiles to be saved. They've got to show the allegiance to Judaism. They need to be circumcised. And at the end, in a very graphic way, very forcefully at the end of Galatians, what does Paul do? He virtually strips himself bare. And he says, you want to talk about marks? Marks of circumcision? I'll show you marks. Look at my body. It's been furrowed in the interest of Christ and the kingdom. I'll show you marks. Look at my body. They tell of my adherence to Christ and my passion for him. But circumcision, we're done with Judaism. We're done with these things. We are now at liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does he do in Romans 6? He takes the glorious, graphic portrayal of what happens in the heart of a believer as portrayed in baptism. What happens in baptism? Well, a person is placed under the waters and a whole life is gone. And they rise up again and a new life is here. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has arrived. And so Paul is saying this change by way of being one with Christ. It's depicted in baptism. It is so radical, so fundamental. You're not baptized a number of times. When I was in Emmanuel, I had a lady coming to me. She'd been institutionalized, in out of institutions all her life. And then involved with wacky Christian sects of one sort or another. And I don't know how many times she'd been baptized. On one occasion they baptized her in the bath in the house. And they wanted me to baptize her. There is but one baptism. One mighty event. Where we who are dead and are alive in Christ and are risen with him. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes of this, doesn't he? You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, but God, isn't it? In his mercy, great love wherewith he has loved us, has quickened us together with Christ. Oh, by grace you are saved. You have been raised out of the deadness of sin, and you are alive to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is now what you are. And so to return to sin, which believers still do. But the problem here is, it is inconsistent with what you now are as a child of God. Why return to the dark, gloomy hovels of the law when you've now been brought into the realms of God's glorious grace? This is where we live. It's in the wonder of God's grace. It is not a life of guilt and condemnation, but it's a life of grace and celebration. Thus we've been brought to in the gospel. We ought to be the most radiant, glorious, happiest people on the earth because we live under the sunshine of God's grace. We are empowered, invigorated by the Holy Spirit of God, but we have newness of life. So there's a principle and a force that is at the core, at the heart of our being, in that we are joined together with Christ. All that is necessary for life is drawn from him. And as in John 15 with the vine and the branches, all the sustenance that is needed to be lived out, to be fruitful, to flourish, is drawn from a connection, a union with the Lord Jesus Christ, drawn from him by his Holy Spirit. And so then the Christian life is what it is. It is a life something living, something dynamic. And you know what it is when you talk to somebody who gets on to their favorite topic and they become animated and they become impassioned and they seem to come alive? Well, for Paul, for me to live is Christ. There is none like him. None like him. And so this union we are brought into with Christ is a living union. And that's the great theme, that's the great topic throughout the New Testament. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He that has the Son has life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a life where we are open to the living movement of the Holy Spirit within the heart of the believer. But it's like with a child, isn't it? Got a little child, I see, with the grandchildren. They all go through these stages, don't they, of expression, of development, where all the potential is there, but it has to find expression, whereby they communicate and they learn to make sounds and they learn to speak and then they learn to stand and they learn to walk and then they can skip and they can do somersaults and they are ready to fight and all the energy, the life is there. But it is longing for expression, development. And it is like that with us as the children of God. There is a life that is spiritual, that is divine, that has been put into the core of our beings, that is to find expression in what are eager desires for the Word and a heartfelt passion for Christ and an absorption into the glorious, wonderful things of God. We are meant to be a people that are alive to the things of God. That's what Paul is saying. We were dead, but now we are alive to God. Glorious things of God. And so this union is a living union. But something else follows, secondly, and understandably from this. It is a loving union. At the end of verse 20, the life which I now live by faith is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And here's what's so staggering to the Apostle Paul, that this life that he is brought to know and to experience in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very life of God, is in its nature, its very essence, a life of love. It is love. And so when you come to John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You cannot separate this life that we are brought to know in God from the love that God has for rebellious, sinful men and women. This is the great staggering feature of this life. It is love. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 3:17, doesn't he, about the indwelling Christ, that the Christ who indwells us, that by his indwelling and the working of the Holy Spirit and our being strengthened, he writes how we're to be rooted and grounded in love. That is the love of Christ, and how its width and its length, its depth and its height. Who can measure the love of Christ towards us? And he goes on, it's a love that passes knowledge. It's beyond our finite grasp. Dimensions of this love, wherewith we are loved by God in Christ. And then Paul writes of that in Romans 8, doesn't he? Where in that great chapter towards the end of Romans 8, where he's referring to the love that God has for us in Christ, and how he writes there in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Oh, it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And we thought the other week, didn't we, of the words of our Lord himself that just lifts this up to another dimension altogether. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father has loved me. Altogether different dimension. A love that is infinite. A love that is eternal, unalterable, unending, as the Father. And so for Paul, for the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, bigoted, self-righteous Pharisee that he was, is dead and buried in baptism, dead and buried. And the Paul who now lives is the Paul who writes 1 Corinthians 13. That incredible passage on love. Love, what, it doesn't vaunt itself, it never fails. Paul writes about the glorious characteristics of love. There isn't anything greater than this, than to be loved. And to love. There isn't anything greater than this. What is knowledge? What are gifts? Says Paul. What are all of these things? I'm but an empty gong. That's all I am. Without love. And so this life, this living union, is also a loving union into which we have been brought. A love that is inexplicable, unfathomable, inexhaustible, unalterable. That is the love that is ours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is said again and again. Father, I will those whom you have given me be with me where I am, and I behold my glory. And our Lord's love to share with his people, to take them to himself. And so that affects us, as it affected Paul. And that is why Paul was singling out Peter. That is, his behavior was totally inconsistent with the gospel. A love that is all-embracing, that is all-encompassing. A love that put others before oneself. This is the love of the gospel. Peter, where are you? Your behavior, this party spirit, this favoritism, this spirit that's divisive. It is so contrary to the essence of the gospel, which is of a heart that is open and all-embracing. And then briefly we'll end with this, that this union that is living and loving is also lasting. It is a lasting union, and one can understand why this is the case, because the life that is within us is an everlasting life. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. What is put within us can in no way be extinguished. It is there that is of God. It is a mighty work of the Spirit of God within our hearts. And the very nature of this life, it is something of another dimension, another world that sets us apart from this world. And also the very love itself we've come to know is a love that is personal. And that's what Paul is saying, the Son of God who loved me. And it is something sacrificial. How that he laid down his life for me, gave himself for me, says Paul. It is eternal, as he writes in Romans chapter 8. And that's the great aspect of this love. Now we know, humanly speaking, we're all so inconsistent, aren't we? And we say things in relationships, we do things that we are ashamed of, we would like to take back. That's part of us, isn't it? And there was somebody yesterday, not from here, where there were problems, was at a function, and we got chatting, and we say things, we do things. We fail, don't we? Remember the girls when they were in school and they came home, and Yeats, that poem, isn't it? On tread softly, isn't it? Because you walk on my dreams. And I remember how girls came home and they were sharing all that around the table, and the wonder of this poem. And our dreams, isn't it, of love and to be loved, to be valued, to feel special. And I remember reading of Gabriel Rossetti, the brother of Christina Rossetti. They belonged to this great movement, the Romantic movement in art, and tremendous movement where they went back to the Middle Ages and things that conjured up a romantic image of days past. And Christina Rossetti, she became the study for Paul Manant's paintings of Christ. He based them all on Christina Rossetti. You get a poetry at Christian bookshops today. But her brother Gabriel was quite something else. He was in love with a woman and she died. And as a gesture of love and affection, he had all his poetry buried with her. And it wasn't long, but he wanted the body exhumed. He wanted his poetry brought back. That's human love, isn't it? We are like that. But what Paul is referring to here is a love that is lasting. Loved with everlasting love, we sing, isn't it? Led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. To be settled in the love of Christ, and to know that we are dear to him. I'm reading a book at the moment by a lady, a letters in the 1800s, Ruth Bryan. The title of the book is The Magnificent Rapture or Pleasure, Happiness of the Love of Christ, or the Riches of Christ. And her letters are just so full of the wonder of Jesus, all that he is. And in all her letters, she's directing people out of themselves into Christ and all that he is. And that's what the church needs to see, and the world needs to see more and more. People who are taken up with Christ, and that he is our all in all. Well, sing, I think, in closing. Hymn number 610. Dear Saviour, thou art mine, how sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Number 610.